1 Timothy chapter 5, we're in verse 17 this morning, and I want to remind you guys as we start that this is a letter that is from a pastor to a pastor. It's one of the rare pieces of New Testament scripture that offers us that kind of insight into the conversations that happen between ministers. And here now we have a letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who is a young pastor in the city of Ephesus, and he writes this letter, and whether or not Timothy actually read this letter out loud to the people in that church, we don't know. But this letter does give you and I, as looking inside, a little bit of an opportunity to listen in on a private conversation, or a conversation that was at least once upon a time private. And I can tell you that based on what I read in this letter and in what I have experienced as a pastor in my first 7 years, is that oftentimes the conversation that takes place between pastors and fellow ministers revolves around the issue of survival. Just making it in ministry. Talking about the issues and the problems and all of the things that will attack the possibility for a pastor to actually finish well, and how to deal with them so that a pastor can actually finish well. I have plenty of conversations with Mike. I have plenty of conversations with Tim, other pastors, even some in this community. And it's hard. The general sense that I get in talking with other pastors is that this is hard. And so from one pastor to another, we see Paul here instructing Timothy in all kinds of insightful ways on how he can increase his chances of survival as a pastor of a church. I liken the church to a tent peg. You know what I'm not talking about a camping tent peg, by the way. I'm talking about a circus tent peg. You've seen one? You remember the tent that we use in Menominee, the peg is probably this tall off the ground, 4 or 5 feet maybe, and you use a sledgehammer and you just drive that thing into the ground. The church is like a tent peg. It's getting driven by constant blows. The church is always under some kind of attack, some kind, it's always experiencing some distress on some level. The whole church. Now the pastor is the head of that peg, and he takes the greatest pounding. And some of the things that I say to you this morning are going to sound, they're going to sound self-serving. And I'm not asking for your sympathy. I'm here to teach you what the Bible teaches you. And the pastor is like the head of that peg, taking the greatest pounding, and the entire church feels it. But I'll tell you this, that the higher you climb in the church, the longer that you're here, the more involved you become, the harder the pounding you'll take. We remember that Jesus offered these words to Peter: Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He said that to his disciples. He said that to Peter, not to the multitudes, not to the fair weather followers of Christ who were there on a nice Sunday afternoon looking for more free fish and bread. He said this to Peter, the one who had climbed up through the ranks of discipleship, was becoming an apostle of Christ, was going out there to serve him with his life. He had already abandoned the comforts and embraced the difficulties. And Jesus says to him, Satan is after you. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to take you out. If he can take you out, he can take away everybody else that follows you. And so it's those that climb into these positions of leadership and godliness and holiness that take the greatest beating. You remember in the book of Job, there was one man who really caught the attention of God and Satan both. Job by name, who was by reputation the most blameless in all the land, the most upright among men. And if you read the book of Job, then you know the pounding that that guy took. That man was sent back on his heels. I'll say to you this morning, do you want to get Satan's attention? Do you? Then mature. Spiritually speaking, step up, push forward, follow Christ with our resolve and move. And I'll tell you this, you'll catch his attention. If you're not, he has others that are in his sights. You're no trouble to him. You want to get Satan to leave you alone? Stop pushing. Give up. Don't pursue godliness anymore. It's easy. I mean, you want to take a rest? Quit swimming upstream. Float. Well, here in verses 17 and 18, we start where Paul says to Timothy in a private letter, as far as we know. He says, let the elders, and elders are pastors, who rule, and that would be to rule in the church, let the pastors who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, when we're talking about honor, we're talking about financial compensation. We know this because in verse 3, we see the word honor being used there, and that was definitely in relation to financial aid for widows in need. And so Paul is telling Timothy, make sure the pastors get paid. Okay? Don't leave them out in the dark. I mean, if they're working for the Lord, they need to eat, and their occupation doesn't necessarily lend itself to getting food, to getting material goods, to the things that they need in life. And so make sure that they get paid, financially compensated for their labors. Now, when it says double honor, that means that you should be paying me twice as much as anybody else. That's what that means, okay? Let's move on. Actually, that's not what it means. Double honor simply means that there's an additional aspect to this honoring of an elder or a pastor, and it doesn't mean double the money. It means respect. A pastor should be given by his people both respect and financial accommodation. And when he says especially those who labor in word and doctrine, we see here that there is something about the effort that a Bible teacher makes that's worthy of both respect and money. I mean, how much do we appreciate those who are willing to take the time and study the text and come up here and exhaust themselves with the teaching and the, not just the teaching on a Sunday morning, but the counseling that is offered and the continual admonishing of the flock and those kinds of things with a base knowledge of scripture that's able to help you through life issues. How much is that worth to you? How much is it worth to you to have somebody in your life who's able to help you make a wrecked marriage? Is that worth anything? How much is it for somebody to speak the truth of the Bible with a good knowledge of it that's able to help you conquer depression? Is that worth anything to you? I mean, I think that our desire for the truth of God should be enough that I'd be willing to pay whatever needs to be paid in order to have, I'd be willing to drive as far as I'm needed to drive. I'd be willing to sit through 45 minutes of God-awful, sweating hot teaching if it means getting the help that I need. So there's a value there, and Paul says, let this be reflected in the double honor that is given by the sheep to the shepherd. And I would say this too, that there is sometimes such an overemphasis placed in our minds of the care that the sheep should be receiving from the shepherd that we can forget the care that the shepherd should be receiving from the sheep. And this is, I'm not, again, asking for sympathy. I'm not trying to con you into giving me your money or crying for me or whatever. But these are issues that if they're left unmet, decrease the pastor's chances of survival. Paul says, see to it that the pastor is being cared for. See to it that the pastor is not being neglected. It wouldn't be good for a church to neglect its leaders When that happens, the whole church suffers. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive because they watch out for your souls. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. This won't go well for a church whose pastor is being neglected. And just so you know, let me say this. I'm not being neglected, not so far as I have any complaints, okay? I'm being compensated, not fully. I'm still working a job on the outside. For those of you that don't know, I serve as the chaplain of the county jail up the hill, and that's a three-day-a-week job, so I'm a little over half-time in a secular arena, working for a wage. And then two days a week, I'm working for the church. I'm spending that time studying. I'm meeting with people if needed. I'm getting work done, and that varies. Whatever needs to be done is what gets done. Sometimes it's mowing the lawn and swinging a hammer down here. Sometimes it's building advertisements. Sometimes it's just going to meetings. There's a variety of things that I do, but I am not yet full-time. And for that, I can say that there is no real need for you guys to feel like you're neglecting me. Now, I say that because of the discomfort I feel in preaching texts like this. There is a boldness in me that really doesn't shy away from anything in the Bible or in conversation. And those of you who know me know that I don't get embarrassed too easily. I'll probably embarrass you before you embarrass me. That's my self-defense mechanism. I'll get you first. Okay, so, but generally speaking, any topic in the Bible, I'll address it. You want to talk homosexuality? That's cool. Let's do it. You want to talk about fornication, you want to talk about sin issues, you want to talk about things in the Bible that I just won't even mention right now, but they're in there, you know, we'll do it, I don't care. But when it comes to teaching things that encourage you to, like, take good care of me or pay me money or stuff like that, this is stuff I'd like to skip. But I can't. It's in here, and it's good for us to know. And so here we go with it. Well, by the way, how uncomfortable was this for Timothy? I mean, he gets this private letter in the mail from Paul saying, make sure you're getting double honor. And so Timothy, not reading this letter to the group, has to one day stand in front of them and go, you guys need to respect me and pay me. All right? I got a word from the Lord, and that's what we're going to do now. So I'm reworking the budget, and I get a salary. How does that make him look? I mean, there's some things in the Bible that are just going to be terribly uncomfortable for us, whether it be me, you, or anybody else. And so just so you know that if I've ever made you uncomfortable, I am too. We're even. Pastors must not be neglected. In verse 19, it goes on from there, and again, this is Paul giving Timothy direction in the church, right, to increase Timothy's chances of survival as a minister of God. And he says this in verse 19. Is that loud when I cough? I cover this. I'll just blast you guys with my... In verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. The pastor's job is a difficult one. Again, and I'll say this many more times before I say amen at the end. I'm not asking for your sympathy. I'm only relating truth to you. The pastor's job is a difficult one. One of the things that makes it difficult is that he's bound to be falsely accused. Comes with the territory. That's just the way that it is. If a butcher's going to get cut, if a welder is going to eventually burn himself, if an athlete is going to sometimes get bruised, a pastor, by his very occupation, is going to receive false accusations. And I have received my own. John Calvin is one from church history who has become very familiar with this. And before he passed, he wrote, none are more liable to slander than godly teachers. Although they perform their duty correctly so as to not commit any error whatsoever, they never escape 1,000 criticisms. If it was true hundreds of years ago, if it was true at the time of Christ, if it was true before that, then it's still true today. Anybody that stands firm on the truth of God and presents it to people in a group setting like this, week in and week out, is bound to sooner or later catch grief for it. Here are a few things that I have been accused of. Now, these are the things that I only know of. I mean, I'm sure that there's a few things out there that I'm unaware of, and these are only the things that I can remember. Here they are. I have been accused of being a cult leader. I've been accused of being a false teacher, and those are hard words, almost as hard as a cult leader. I've been accused of not rightly dividing the word of truth. That ain't nice. That's just not nice. I've been accused of teaching as if God were abusive. I've been accused of being proud. That's just a personal attack on my character. I've been accused of being mean. I've been accused of being unloving, being without compassion, having no empathy, handling things wrongly, needing to be taken with a grain of salt. I've been accused of manipulating people. I've been accused of being worshipped by the women of the church. How do you like that, gals? That says something on you, doesn't it? I've been accused of, get this, not smiling enough. That happened this week. I was in jail. I was standing in the hall holding a door for a woman who I knew was coming out this way. I held the door for her. Okay. She come around the corner, and I don't even know who she is. I don't know if I've ever met her before or seen her before, but within the time it took for her to walk 8 steps toward me, as I held the door for her, she said to me, "For a pastor, you don't smile much." Well, if I wasn't smiling before, I wasn't smiling then. So we walked down the hall together. I said, "What makes you think I need to smile?" She says, "Well, you're a pastor. You're supposed to be, all happy." I said, "Where does it say that in the Bible?" She goes, "Really?" I said, "Really." Anyway, Jesus said these words, and I take comfort in them. Luke 6:26, he says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Now, I don't know if people speak poorly of me personally, because I deserve it, and perhaps in some cases I do. Have I ever been unloving? Have I ever been without compassion? Have I ever lacked empathy? The answer to that is yes. Okay? And if that bothers you, then let me ask you. Have you? Or are you never lacking in empathy, never lacking in love, never lacking in compassion? Because listen, you need to understand something about pastors. They're human beings. They're human beings, and what does the Bible say about all human beings? They fall short of the glory of God. Guess what your pastor does? Falls short of the glory of God. But hey, I ain't going to leave you. I'm not going to walk away from this church breathing accusations against you on my way out. I won't do that to you. So if you got one thing going for yourself with a pastor like me, it's that you've got a pastor that's committed and won't just leave you and fire verbal attack. If a pastor wants to increase his chances of survival, this is what he needs to do. He needs to develop a tough skin while keeping a soft heart. It's really hard. If a pastor just becomes resistant to all accusations, even the false ones. I mean, I think it would do well for pastors to even listen to the false ones and entertain that. Maybe I have some work to do in that area. But sometimes I can tell you, it's really tempting to just shut everybody up and don't listen to anybody. Create a tough skin and a hard heart. Now I cease to really minister. I need to have a tough skin, but I need to have a soft heart that I can still minister to those who will allow me to. A lot of people in our culture, they have a hard heart and a thin skin. You know what that means? They're easily offended with the thin skin and slow to change with a hard heart. Pastors, and I would say all Christians, need to be the opposite. Tough skin, not so easily offended, and a soft heart, quick to change. In verse 20, Paul says to Timothy, those who are sinning, speaking of elders, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest may also fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Now, pastors oftentimes get criticized simply because they're held to a level of a standard of perfection that God doesn't hold them to. Okay? Pastors sin just like everybody else does, and when they do, they need to be dealt with just like everybody else does. Now, I need to say this. Pastors, just like everybody else, should not be being dealt with over every little issue. In other words, I said something to you that didn't come across as entirely loving. Okay, give me a break. You know, I'm sick this weekend and I haven't had much sleep and my baby is sick too and I'm just kind of like moody and so like, you know, I'll get over it and we'll patch things up next week. Okay? Until then, let love cover a multitude of sins, please, for my sake and yours. Okay? However, and by the way, I extend that same grace to you. Okay? I see all kinds, you guys are terrible sinners, but I let a lot of it go. Anyway, what needs to be done is when there is unrepentant, ongoing, gross sin in a pastor's life, that needs to be dealt with and not avoided simply because of who he is. And that's why Paul says, I charge you before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, and before the elect angels. Now that's quite a judicial panel. And when Paul says, I charge you in front of those guys, this is the most distinct and commanding charge that he could possibly give to Timothy. He says, you do your job when a leader is in sin to deal with it and deal with it in this way and to not show any prejudice and to not show any partiality. You get the job done. The church can't afford you to not. It's a very sharp command. Leaders in my position have taken upon themselves the responsibility and the authority to lead God's church. We do not get special privileges. We do not get a greater license to sin. We are held to a high standard, and we ought to be held to a high standard. That's why Paul says, when they sin, rebuke them in front of everybody. It'd be good for them, it'd be good for the church. Public humility is not a bad thing, and everybody else will be freaked out that it's going to happen to them. Maybe some of them will stop sleeping around. Maybe some of them will stop getting drunk. Maybe that'll take care of some issues in your people as well as your leaders. It'll be good for the church. Rebuke is a healthy thing. Confrontation is a necessity. Sin must be dealt with. Guys, what I think is happening in the church to its own destruction is a great leniency towards sin and a tremendous self-permissiveness in its members. We're dying, the church is dying, and nobody's doing anything about it because we're all too afraid of each other. If you know of somebody in sin, you have been given by God the responsibility to deal with it. That's why he made you privy to their sin. For you to look away, to you to turn a blind, that is sin, and now you're in it. And nobody gets to play favorites. Doesn't matter if they're a pastor. Doesn't matter who they are. God doesn't play favorites. Deuteronomy 10:17. God shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Romans 2:11. God does not show favoritism. 1 Peter 1:17. The Heavenly Father, to whom you pray, has no favorites. Some of us are like, aww, I thought I was his best special. God's like, no, you are not my best special. I love you, but come on. Job 34:19, God doesn't care how great a person may be, and he pays no more attention to the rich than to the poor. 2 Chronicles 19:7, let the fear of God be on you, for with him there is no injustice, partiality, or bribery. There's several other verses that you can find that indicate and clearly teach us that there's no favorites with God. In verse 22, Paul goes on and he says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. You know what else would be a great advantage to pastoral leaders is to be careful and be very selective about who he brings in close to him in his leadership entourage. A pastor can cause himself a whole lot of harm and unneeded difficulty by inviting someone else up to his level of authority and responsibility before that person has been thoroughly proven in their character. And boy, have we seen this. It's a detriment to the church and a very difficult thing for anyone else in leadership. That's why we're pretty slow to do it around here, because that's what God told us to do. So if you're going to work your way up the ladder around here, you got to start at the very bottom, and we're not going to make any apologies for that. If that bothers you and you don't like it and you leave, then we were proven correct. If you think that you can waltz into the church and be, you know, promoted to worship team or youth pastor or something like that, we don't even know who you are, you're wrong. You will not lead these people without proving your credentials and your character over, listen to me, years. Some people have said this, and it's very true. You don't know what kind of tea you've got until you put it in hot water. You don't know what kind of an individual you're working with until you put a little of the pressure of ministry on them. Thank you. And the Bible here is telling us, and I think we do well to heed, I think everybody would, every church needs to follow this protocol, not just because it's biblical, but because it's smart. In being very careful of advancing somebody too quickly. How many times have we seen this fail? Perhaps it's been a failure in our own church. I don't know if I can really put my finger on that happening here. But we've seen some pretty nasty things close to us. God is here trying to prevent us from unneeded pain. When you put somebody, when you put a tea bag in the hot water, then you find out what was in that bag. And when you put somebody into the rigors of church life, then you can see what comes out of their heart. And what comes out of their heart after that, you've given them a little bit of stress, a little bit of ministry, a little bit of responsibility, a little bit of authority, or a little bit of ownership. What happens then? What comes out of their heart? Are they getting self-assured? Are they getting proud? Cocky? Are they getting a little snippy, confident? Well, it's good that you gave them a little bit before giving them too much, because, boy, the whole church suffers when somebody works their way into a position of leadership, because it's easy to get them in, and, oh, it's difficult to get them out. Paul says, don't share in other people's sins. And he connects that with the above statement, which says, don't lay hands on anybody too quickly. In other words, don't ordain somebody for a position high up too quickly. And he says, don't share in other people's sins. So since it's connected to the above statement about hasty ordination, you can guess then that when a church leader allows someone to move up the ladder of leadership too quickly, only to become a detriment to the church, that the one who ordained him and allowed him to move up there is partly to blame and shares in the guilt of the results of that person's folly. So now you got two guilty parties. Paul is telling Timothy, protect yourself from the sin of letting somebody move up too quickly. And I'll tell you this, there's going to be some times where people get really frustrated with the pastor because he's not advancing them quick enough. Well, I'm going to go to another church because they'll let me do stuff. Yeah, that's the problem with that other church. Well, if pastor wants to increase his chances of survival, he's going to have to be careful about this. If you look at the end of that verse, I haven't read it yet. Paul tells Timothy to keep himself pure. Following that thought, he says this in verse 23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, some people are going to look at that verse and go, awesome, this is that verse that proves that it's okay to drink alcohol. Let me say this. If you're really excited about biblical proof that justifies your drinking of alcohol, I'm not saying you have an alcohol problem. I'm saying you might have a pride problem. I mean, is alcohol drinking so cool that you just like, yeah, it's in there. I don't care if you drink a little wine or not. I don't care if you enjoy a bottled beer or not. But again, why? And if you've been around for a long time here, you know where we stand on alcohol. And if you don't, I'll talk to you afterwards, because I'm not going to use this verse as a springboard to go on an alcoholic discourse. I think that what Paul is getting at in verse 23 is, you got health issues, dude. I don't think this is to build any theology of alcohol consumption out of verse 23. I think this is to say, you know what? Ministry is so terribly difficult that it can sometimes result in health issues. And from one pastor to another, you need to deal with your health issues. Don't let your stress get the best of you. Don't let your ulcers get out of control. Do what you need to do to take physical care of yourself so that you can increase your chances of survival and promote the health of the church as a healthy leader of that church. Physical problems related to ministry? Yeah. Talk to some pastors. Ask them, how have things gone since you got into ministry? My wife is asking me so regularly how my heart is that I have to tell her to just knock it off, because I have a funny heart thing. She's going, you should get that checked out. I'm like, damn. And stress doesn't help it, I know, because I've done the research. And you can find out the statistics on heart disease among pastors, obesity among pastors, not to mention moral failure among pastors, which we already dealt with in verse 20 and 21. It's a stressful job, very difficult for a lot of people. In verse 24, Paul says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some others follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Well, the church has believers in it, at least I hope, but the church also has unbelievers in it. Sometimes it's really hard to tell who's who. You might know that already. I certainly do as a pastor, and having been part of a church long before I was ever put in this position. I'm well aware of the fact that sometimes I can look out over a group and not know which ones are children of God who may have stumbled into sin, and which ones are children of the devil whose sin just got interrupted by a brief spell of religious piety. I don't know. I take great comfort in the fact that God knows. God knows who's who. He knows who are children of the devil. He knows who are children of his own. 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us God knows who are his. I take great comfort in that. It's not always for me to know. God doesn't always, you know, like, give me the pastoral goggles that allow me to look at you spiritually and know, like, you know, the red ones are saved and the yellow ones aren't. And then I look at you and I'm like, whoa, you're yellow. Got to work on you. I got to take this angle. No, the goggles I wear, everybody kind of looks red. I guess you're all believers. You showed up to church, I'll treat you as if you're a born-again child of God. But I don't know. Pastors need to use discernment, but they're not expected to be Sherlock Holmes. I mean, you can keep your sin from me. I'd never know. Some of you, you might be in deep sin. Your life might be a wreck. But I only see you for 45 minutes on Sunday. So I wouldn't know. Because when you show up, you're smiling. I would say, hey, how you doing? Your response is, good, how are you? Okay, if that's all I got, then I guess you're okay, huh? I don't know how to counsel you. I don't know what to teach you. I don't know how I can help you. Listen, if I'm your pastor, let me help you. Let me in. It's why I'm here. You validate the time I spend battling Satan by letting me into your life to do some real work. If everything I get from you is superficial, all the hell I go through during the week counts for nothing. And I'd like to make this count. I'd like to validate the ministry. The Bible here says your sin is eventually going to find you out. Nobody's exempt from that. Some people's sins are clearly evident, and some people's are. I mean, there are some people in this church and in this community who, when they sin, oh, it goes big. They advertise it. We got Facebook. This is what I did this weekend. Boom. We're like, boom. You were at church last Sunday. Boom. Boom to hell. Right? And then there are some people you'd never know it. Oh, there's Facebook is squeaky clean, you know, and they're, it's peppered with Bible verses, and when they come to church, everything's okay, and you'd never know it. And yet the Bible says no one will be able to, in the end, hide it forever. So here's how sin works. You have two approaches to the sin in your life. One, either you expose your sin through confession and repentance, or the other is your sin exposes you. And I'll tell you this. If you wait until your sin exposes you, the repercussions of that will be far more severe than if you would have just gone and taken initiative to kill your sin before it caught up. Just so you know, always, always, in every case, the one who comes confessing sin will be met with more grace than the one who I have to come confronting sin. Well, Paul is telling Timothy here, boy, some people are going to fool you. You're going to be doing church and you're going to think that this one's a Christian only to find out that, man, they are not at all. And you're going to do ministry and you're going to think that there's not a hope, there's not a snowball's chance in hell that this person's ever going to make it. They're never going to do anything for the Lord. And God, by His grace, is going to do something in their life and they're going to become like the next Billy Graham. Paul tells Timothy, you just can't figure people out, man. So take a deep breath and let go of a little bit of that burden that you carry thinking you need to be the Holy Spirit. God will deal with sin. You don't need to know everything that's going on in the spiritual realm. Sometimes God is going to keep you from understanding and it's going to drive you nuts, Timothy, but just understand God's got it under control and in the end, He's Jesus, not you. Well, if you're not in the lead role of a church, and I don't say this to be condescending toward you, nor to pump myself up in any way, okay? But if you're not in the lead role of a church, you'll never know what it's like. Okay? You'll never know what it's like. But the reason that God allowed that Paul's private letter to Pastor Timothy would be published in the Bible is so that you, even though you may never reach leadership in the church, you wouldn't be completely unaware of how difficult the position can be. I think God wants the sheep to have a little understanding of what the shepherd deals with. That's all. It's hard. If you're not able to read it on my face or by my mood, then you'll never know because I'll rarely give you the details of what goes on behind the scenes. But I have conversations with my pastor and meaning Tim in Menominee, and he has conversations with me. And sometimes I hang up the phone and my wife will say, well, how was that? She's hoping that it was encouraging. And I'll go, he's just as discouraged as I am. I don't know that it was good for either of us, but I guess it is what it is. Those of us who are regulars here, you know we've got our house favorites as far as pastors go. We've got the one on the West Coast who was ministering out there for quite a while, who was removed by his own church. We've got the one down in Texas who has recently faced his own charges and allegations for his handling of ministry. We've got the one on the other coast, grandson of Billy Graham, by the way, who just last week was removed from the pulpit because he fell to moral sin. They're dropping like flies. Pastors are. Why? It's not because we're a special breed of depraved sinner. Of course, maybe we are. And God chose us for that reason. But I think it's because at the top of every tent peg is the head that takes the hammer. And all of this goes to say to you in this room that are under my care, will you pray for me, please? That I'd make it? I want to finish well. That's my chief aim in life, is to finish well. Will you pray for Mike? While you're at it, will you throw my pastor Tim on the list? And there's a few others down there that could use it. This isn't something biblically that pastors necessarily sign up to do. It's something they're called to become. And if it wasn't a calling, we would all leave. I can tell you that. Any pastor who is called by God is going to get beat up. And the only thing that causes him to remain steadfast is that God called him. Well, pastors need your prayers, and God wanted you to have a little insight into the discussions between pastors, some of those round table conversations that you may never involve yourself in. Let's thank God for the opportunity to have that insight.